Now please turn with me in our Bibles again, this time to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 6. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. And we're reading just three verses, verses 43 to 45, page 863 in the Pew Bibles. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 43 to 45. And this is what the Bible says. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good, and the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. We've been working our way through Luke's Gospel passage by passage, and we've now come to these three verses, which are part of the Beatitudes. You remember a few weeks ago, we began this study in the passage of Jesus' teaching called the Beatitudes, which began in verse 20 of chapter 6. And next week, we will end the little series on the Beatitudes, but continue our exposition of Luke's Gospel. And Jesus, in this passage, begins to speak about trees and fruit. But it's quite obvious that he doesn't have that as the main purpose of his speech here. You know how the Lord Jesus used to teach? He would take examples from everyday life. He would take the most simple things in life, the most basic things in life that we know. He would take these as an example. And he would use them as an example to give us teaching on some of the most serious and some of the most fundamental issues of life. As I read that passage this morning, I wonder if you thought to yourself, this is about tree and fruit. Well, it isn't. This is about we human beings. This is about the human heart. This is about our condition as the human being. This is about our standing before God. And this actually is about heaven and hell. These are hugely important verses, just three verses. But the genius of our Lord Jesus is that just in three verses, he can pack so much teaching into it. I've spent hours this week studying these verses to bring out its teaching. And it is very rich, very deep, because the Lord Jesus had that ability to teach such wonderful and great truths in such a simple way. What is the Lord Jesus speaking about here? Well, as I say, he's speaking about us as human beings. You notice verses 43 and 44, he speaks about tree and fruit. But then verse 45, he switches very suddenly. It's almost like a segue. He suddenly goes into something else. Well, of course, it isn't something else. It shows that verses 43 and 44 were the illustration. They were the sort of lead up to it. And verse 45 is the main thing that he teaches. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. That's the teaching that he wants to give, and the other verses illustrate that and give depth to that teaching. What is the Lord Jesus teaching us in this passage, this verse 45 especially? Well, I have three things for you this morning that come from this passage. And I remind you, we are looking at some hugely important matters here. If you're a Christian here this morning, you need to listen carefully because Jesus is speaking about you. If you're not a Christian here this morning, well, I want you to listen especially carefully because Jesus has words to speak to you from this passage. Three lessons then from this passage, and the first is this. This passage teaches us our greatest problem as human beings. It speaks about our greatest problem as human beings. I wonder if you watched the news this week. And I wonder if, like me, you found it particularly disturbing and upsetting. Because we read or we heard this week about two men who adopted a baby. Now, I'm not going to say any more because it is too upsetting. But you know what I'm talking about. And then when you finish with that story and you breathe a sigh of relief and you say, well, thank goodness, that truly upsetting story is over. Well, of course, the news always moves on to other bits which aren't any good, really, which aren't any better. We hear about violence in our country. We hear about international affairs. And we read and hear about what's going on in the Middle East. And you think, well, at last they've signed a peace treaty. And at last the Strait of Hormuz are open. And at last all this bombing will stop. The bombing of Palestine and the bombing of Iran and the bombing of Lebanon. And then suddenly you find, oh, the peace process is still very fragile. And they're making statements in the White House and in Tehran. And you think, is there ever going to be peace here? Are people ever going to know relief from this suffering? The people in the Gaza, the people in Lebanon, the innocent people in Iran, and there are millions, are they ever going to know any relief from any of this? Why does this happen? Why is it that there are such people in our country? Why is it that there are all these issues going on around the world of war and suffering that man causes to his fellow human beings? Well, the Bible tells us this. Jesus says, no good tree produces bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree produce good fruit. It's a very simple lesson. If you have a tree that's a bad tree, a tree whose entire root system is diseased, a tree that has no health in it at all. It might be alive, but it has no health in it at all. Well, you go to that tree. It might produce fruit. I've been looking this up this week. Does a bad tree actually produce good fruit? And I'm told that diseased trees do actually produce fruit, but you must never eat that fruit. You can't eat it anyway. It's rotten fruit. It never produces healthy fruit. So Jesus begins with this very simple statement. If you have a bad tree with a diseased root system, it's going to produce bad fruit. But then you notice what he says in verse 45. He says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of his heart, of the heart, his mouth speaks. So Jesus isn't speaking about trees and a root system. Jesus is speaking about the human heart. And Jesus is actually saying that human beings, all of us, every one of us, regardless of who we are, every one of us, we are born with a heart that is, in Jesus' words, evil. That's the word he uses. We are born with a heart that is rebellious against God. We're born with a heart that has bias towards sin. We're born with a heart that does not love God or his word, that has no intention of obeying God's word and following his ways and bringing worship to him and living a life that honors him. We have no intention of doing that. That is the heart with which we are born. You know, if you walk along the seafront, you come to that place where you can see the bowling green. And I sometimes like to stand and watch them doing. I've never done this bowling, but it's interesting. And I'm told that the way they play it is that they have this white ball. I'm sure there are technical terms for this, please forgive me. I just use white ball and black ball. They have this white ball and they roll it to the end of the lawn. And then each player has a black ball, and he has to roll it so that it's nearest to the white. But in order to make the game interesting, the black ball is built with an inward bias. It's not perfectly weighted. One half of it is heavier than the other. So if you lay, put it down and just roll it straight, it won't go straight because of this bias in it. It'll veer to the right or to the left, depending on which way you've put it down. One part is heavier than the other. And so the skilled bowler then has to take account of this, and he says, right, so I know it's going to be veering to the right, so I'm going to set it off to the left, so it'll go to the left and then begin to veer to the right and come near the white ball. Because that ball has this inbuilt bias not to go along a straight line, but to veer off in one direction or the other. Do you know that is an illustration of the human heart? That is the heart with which we were born. We have this inclination, we have this ability just to veer off to one side or the other, but never to walk in the straight paths of God. If you're a Christian here this morning, you were born with such a heart, but God has had mercy upon you. In our prayer meeting this morning, we read Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesians, we were all dead in sins and trespasses. We were born dead in sins and trespasses. And we lived lives of sin. And then he goes on to say, but God, because of his great mercy and because of his love, he has saved us. We were born with a heart of sin. We were born with this inbuilt bias that goes towards sin and towards unrighteousness and rebellion. But God has had mercy upon us. If you're a Christian here this morning, you have every reason to sing praises to God and to say, by the grace of God, I am not what I used to be. I may not be what I ought to be, but I am not what I used to be. God has had mercy upon me. If you're not a Christian here this morning, what I have been saying this morning is actually a description of your heart. You may find that difficult to believe. You may find it offensive. But I have to be honest with you. What sort of preacher would I be if I flattered you? I don't want to flatter you. But I want to tell you this morning, your heart is described by the Lord himself, the one who will judge you. He has described it as an evil heart. You have a heart that is biased towards sin and rebellion. You have a heart that does not love the Lord or his word. You have a heart that is against God. So the first thing this passage talks about is our greatest problem as human beings. But then there's a second thing in this passage, and it speaks about our greatest need. Well, if our problem is this evil heart, what is our greatest need? Well, surely our greatest need then is that this heart should be removed and a new heart should be put in. I'm sure you know the story. Back in the late 1960s in South Africa, there was a man called Louis Washkansky. He's actually one of the most famous men in South Africa. And he had a heart problem. Went to see his doctor, and the doctor said, you have a problem with your heart, and because you have this heart problem, you're always going to have difficulties in breathing and in walking and so on. We need to do something about this. And in South Africa, there was a man called Christian Barnard, a cardiologist, who'd been doing research into heart transplant. And there came a day when the first ever heart transplant operation took place. It took place in South Africa. And Christian Barnard took hold of this man, Louis Washkansky, and put him on the operating table. And it's a very interesting operation. You can read about it, because in the room next door, they had a pig. And at the given time, I'm sorry if you find this rather gruesome, but at the given time, he opened up this man and removed his heart, and next door they opened up the pig and removed its heart. And he took the pig's heart and put it into Washkansky and plugged it up and wired it up. Now, remarkably, it worked. Unfortunately, the poor man didn't live very long because his immune system had gone down so much he caught an illness and died. But it actually worked. And of course, today we talk about heart transplant as something quite normal. People talk about how I had a heart transplant. And this is what this passage is speaking about. And this is saying, if you have a bad heart, it's no good making superficial changes to it. It's no good making little alterations here and there. Imagine if you have a tree in your garden and the entire root system is completely diseased. Well, it's no good saying, I'll make a few changes here and there and I'll feed it with really good food stuff that should sort it out. The root system is diseased. And so all the disease works its way through the trunk into the branches and the fruit is rotten. You have to have radical treatment for this. And this is why earlier I read in John's Gospel chapter 3, because this man called Nicodemus, a religious man, a teacher of the Israelites, a Pharisee, in those days, this was a man who was known to be knowledgeable about the Bible, religious, upright, a man of integrity, a man admired by others. He goes to Jesus, and Jesus says to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you must be born again. Truly, truly, I say to you, you need a heart transplant. Nicodemus, you may be a very religious man. You may be admired by everybody in Jerusalem for your knowledge of the Bible and for your upright life. You may go to the temple every week and sing psalms and give teaching to the people who are there in the temple. And you may do your very, very best to obey the law of Moses. But Nicodemus, you have a need. You must be born again. You need a heart transplant." Do you know this is what it means to be a Christian? A Christian isn't a person who decides to become religious. There are people like that. They think, "I think I'll give religion a go. It sounds like a good idea." A Christian isn't a person who thinks, "I think I'll start living a better life, a moral right life, an upright life." A Christian is a person in whom God has done something remarkable. A Christian is a person in whom God has worked a miracle, because God, by His Spirit, has removed his heart of sin. Just as Christian Barnard removed this defective heart from his patient. And a Christian is a person in whom the Holy Spirit has put a new heart, just as Christian Barnard took this heart, a new heart, and put it in and wired it up. And God has done this miraculous work in our hearts. This is why in the New Testament, this business about becoming a Christian is spoken of in such great terms. Jesus says, "You must be born again." The Apostle Paul, writing to the Colossians, says, "You were in the kingdom of darkness, but you've been brought out of the kingdom of darkness, and you've been brought into the kingdom of His Son, in whom you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And Jesus writing to the, sorry, Paul writing to the Colossians, no, I beg your pardon, writing to the Corinthians, says, "You are now a new creation in Christ." Now, these are not, you know, mild terms. These are not saying that some minor thing has happened to you. You look at this language that is used in the New Testament. Born again, a new creation, made alive together with the Lord Jesus. You died with Christ. You've been made alive with Christ. You understand something radical has happened. This is why I say to you this morning, if you're a Christian, when you read a passage like this, you need to pause and to say, "Thank you, Lord, for doing this radical work in me. I was at one time in darkness. I did have a heart that was a heart of sin. You may have been born in the finest evangelical family in the land, but you were still born a sinner. You may have been born to the finest Christian parents in the land, but you were still born with a heart that was a sinful heart. And God in Christ has removed that sinful heart and given you a new heart and made you born again, regenerate, a new person, a new being in Christ." And if you're not a Christian here this morning, well, I say to you, God invites all who are not Christians to come to Him today. You have a great need. and you can't deal with that need yourself. That man in South Africa could never put himself on the operating theatre and take a scalpel and open himself and remove his heart and take another heart. He couldn't do it. Somebody else has to do it. The very nature of the operation is somebody else had to do it. He had to be under an anesthetic. And the nature of this work, because it's such a miraculous work, it's such a great work, you can't do it. You cannot make yourself a new person. You cannot make yourself righteous. You cannot make yourself a new being who loves the Word of God and loves Christ and the ways of Christ. You can't do it. You must go to God. You must speak to God about it. You must say to Him, I'm a sinner and I have a heart that is a heart of sin. Will you give me a new heart? Will you do this heart transplant in me? Will you make me a new creature in Christ? You must ask Him. And God in Christ receives all who come to Him. And graciously, and that means freely, He gives the new birth to all who ask. He doesn't say you have to earn it and deserve it and merit it. It is freely given, graciously given to all who believe. So we have these first two lessons that we as human beings, we have a great problem. We have a great need. But then thirdly in this passage, we have our greatest duty as Christians. I'm looking at verse 45. And verse 45 says, the good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. That's a description of you as a Christian. You might hesitate to call yourself good, but Christ calls you good. Because He has removed your heart of sin and given you a new heart. You are righteous in His sight. You're a child of God. You're born again. You have a new heart. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. And Jesus says, this good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. Because the duty to do good is an important and a serious Christian duty. We emphasize this. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. Our good works will never actually commend us to God. Our good works will never earn us any favor with God. But our good works prove that we are truly born again. Do you know in the New Testament, there is only one evidence, only one proof that a person is truly born again. Good works. Read the first letter of John. And everywhere in the first letter of John, John writes about becoming a new person in Christ. And John speaks about the one who is truly born again, he will love Christ. The one who is truly born again will hate the world. The one who is truly born again will love God's people. The one who is truly born again will believe the truth as revealed in the Bible. And the one who is truly born again will live a life that is worthy of Christ. Yes, we're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. That passage in Ephesians where Paul says, we were dead in sins and trespasses and God has made us alive. He ends that passage by saying that we are to do good works because God has prepared them for us, that we are to walk in them. Friends, let us never be backward in doing good to others. Will you look around you at the needs of this church? Those who need encouraging, perhaps even today, come alongside somebody and encourage them in the Lord. Those who need prayer, set aside time to pray for them. Those who need perhaps a little note of thanks, why not send a little text saying thank you for the way that you serve this church and the way that you've been blessing. What an encouragement that is. And then you look at the wider world. You look at God's people everywhere in the world and how God's people suffer. We often think about the suffering church, the persecuted church, Christians in Nigeria, Christians in Sudan, Christians in Mozambique, Christians in Iran, Christians in Korea, God's people who suffer. Will you set aside time to pray for them? Will you set aside time to go into the internet and get some details of who are these people and how they suffer purely for being a Christian? Will you set aside time to pray for them? We are God's people. We belong to God's family. We should surely, therefore, do good to all, especially to the household of faith.